If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Colossians 2. And we are in some way at the hinge between Colossians 2 and 3, where Paul has been pointing out the errors of the teaching that was present in Colossae, the belief that there is an essential separation between spirit and body, and that things that are spiritual, that is to say non-material, non-physical, are good, and things that are physical or earthly are bad. And that for us to escape the corruption that is inherent in being physical, we must seek hidden, secret knowledge, deny ourselves the pleasures of the flesh, this asceticism, the denial of the flesh. And that's how we will escape ungodliness, which is to say, being embodied. And Paul disagrees with this teaching. He finds it to be totally unbiblical and totally Christless. And so he has been pointing out the errors of that teaching and belief in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he will give his, which is to say, the Bible's, God's, solution to the problem of ungodliness, which is not putting off the physical body, but putting off the old sinful nature. Well, that's next week. This week, Paul is at the end addressing this problem of submitting to man-made regulations. He's addressed this before, the difference between wisdom from above and wisdom that is from the earth. You remember at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I don't want you to be deluded with plausible arguments. He says in the middle of chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, according to the spirits of the world and not according to Christ. He says in chapter 16, don't let anyone pass, or it's chapter 2, verse 16, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Questions of food or drink, don't let anyone disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism, the worship of angels, going on in detail, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And so he has warned us before about these, this kind of religion, this kind of form of worship that is not from God, not from above, but is merely human. Here in our text, Paul gives a bit of a logical question. It's an if-then sort of statement, and that invites us to consider things logically. If one thing is true, then another must be true, right? That's typically how if-then statements work. Okay. If the sun goes down, then the streetlights must come on, or something like that, right? Usually, if-then statements are used in arguments between couples. If you loved me, then why wouldn't you remember our anniversary? Got me there. You know, that's airtight logic. Paul could have just stated at the beginning of our text, you died with Christ. He could have just said that. Instead, by using an if-then statement, he invites us to consider whether we have indeed died with Christ. And he invites us to ponder the implications of that. That's what if-then statements do. There's an implication to this reality of having died with Christ. There is something downstream of having died with Christ. If we've died with Christ, then something else must be true of us. And the word then is not used. There's an implied then. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? The implied then statement is, if you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, then you should not submit to regulations, human regulations. Paul isn't telling us to be lawless, to be anarchists. He's telling us that man-made regulations don't fit with having died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. The language indicates that submitting to man-made regulations as an attempt to be holy or as an attempt to gain God's favor is an evidence of unregeneration. We're not against man-made regulations. The speed limit is a man-made regulation. OSHA is man-made. The FDA is full of man-made regulations, and we wouldn't want the FDA to stop doing what they do. You know, you hear the stories about before there was any kind of federal jurisdiction over food canning and things like that, and it's just, you know, rats would run amok, and it's just pretty gross. Probably still happens, we just don't know about it. Think about that the next time you open a can of beans. Think they're allowed to have so many parts per million of, like, bug juice in them. It's just gross. It's not man-made regulations in and of themselves that we object to. Don't run in the pool, on the pool deck, things like that. But rather, man-made regulations as a way to gain God's favor, and man-made regulations as a way to be holy. These do not make us holy. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, this phrase, with Christ, refers to something we've spoken of before. This refers to our union with Christ, which John Piper, pastor out west, says, the reality, union with Christ is the reality of all the ways that the Bible pictures our human connectedness to Christ, in which he is indispensable to every good we enjoy. Believer, do you realize that if you have been united to Christ by faith in his death and resurrection on your behalf, that every good that you enjoy spiritually flows from his life? That we live because he lives. That we are free from sin because Christ is free from sin. That we are no longer enslaved because Christ is risen and reigns in heaven. That we've been united to him. And so all spiritual blessings have been given us from God in Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, these elemental spirits, we've talked about this before, it's an odd phrase, refers to the impersonal forces exerting control on the Colossians. So the phrase elemental spirits used to refer to the four elements: water, earth, air, and fire. And the ancient Greeks thought that those exerted control in some way. It later came to be the stars. And you know, this is still a prevalent belief that the movements of the stars and the position of the stars in the sky have some control over your life. That's the whole idea of the zodiac, right? If you're a Libra, then on this day, you know, don't eat salads and watch out for new friends, something like that. Right? The belief that the stars somehow control our lives, and that's an ancient belief. The impersonal forces of the world exerting control, and came to be associated with, in fact, the Jewish law apart from Christ. Paul talks about that a lot in Galatians. He uses the same phrase, elemental spirits of the world. I know it's a confusing phrase. It's not something that's easy for us to wrap our head around. But basically, Paul is saying, before Christ, you were enslaved to forces beyond your control. The law of sin and death is what he calls it in Romans chapter 8. But now you've died with Christ. And so you've died to the elemental spirits of the world. You're no longer bound by them. You're no longer bound to obey them. You no longer owe them your allegiance. So, if that's true, Paul says, why do you submit to regulations? And he gives some examples. Regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He says these refer to things that perish as they are used, and these regulations are according to human precepts and teachings. Here's the problem with that. Jesus says in Mark 7, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. You remember the context of that particular teaching of Jesus. The Pharisees had come up to Jesus and said, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Now, this isn't about hygiene. Maybe it should have been. I don't know. I don't know what the disciples were like. But this was about ritual cleanliness. The Pharisees had taken the Old Testament laws concerning the temple and said, well, if you have to wash yourself to be holy when you go into the temple a certain way, then really you should follow these rituals in all of your life in order to be holy. That's what Phariseeism is, taking the temple laws and applying them to all of life. Why don't your disciples wash their hands to be ritually clean before they eat? So was this a divine law? No, this was not God's law. This was a human tradition, a human extension of divine law. And Jesus said, Pharisees, you're asking my disciples to keep a human law. You won't keep God's law. He brings up the example of respect to parents. You tell your parents, the gift I would have given to you, I've given to the temple. Therefore, I don't need to take care of you. I don't need to honor my father and mother because I've given my gift to the temple. The Pharisees used their own twisted logic to get around obedience to God's law, at the same time insisting that Jesus' disciples keep their man-made laws. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Doesn't that defile them? He says, no! There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. You know, the Pharisees were full of malice and bitterness. He called them whitewashed tombs. Looks good on the outside, but on the inside is full of dead men's bones. His words, not mine. And all the while, you're insisting on what? Man-made traditions? While you are seething with hatred and bitterness and lust and pride? There are weightier matters in the law, Jesus says. Righteousness and justice and peace. This is why this is important. We want to submit to man-made laws because we think they're easier than laws that come from God. Right? Humans tend to have a preoccupation with the external, don't we? And it goes all the way back to Samuel's choice of David. And God was the one who was going to anoint a new king in Israel because Saul clearly didn't pass the pass muster. And so Samuel is told to go to the house of Jesse. Jesse's got a number of sons. And so the first son comes in and Samuel thinks, looks good. He's a big guy. Big guys make good kings. God says, no. The man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. And so David was found, you know, he's kind of a shrimp out in the sheepfold. And he's the one that God has chosen to be king. He's the one who was chosen after God's choosing, after God's heart. A man after my heart. But we are preoccupied with external things. And I often think, you know, when we're going through Colossians, how relevant is this for us? Because the Colossians were concerned with the idea that I must deny myself bodily pleasures. Now, we're Americans. We don't deny ourselves bodily anything, right? I mean, that's just not our deal. If you look at different parts of the world and the kinds of diseases that people suffer from in different parts of the world, in many parts of the world, the diseases that they suffer from are diseases that come from lack of resources, lack of clean water, lack of food, lack of medical attention, right? They're those kinds of illnesses and diseases. You know what kind of diseases we suffer from? Diseases that come from sitting around all day and eating too much fried food. Right? You know, coronaries and cardiac diseases and you know, things that come from eating a lot of food. I'm not trying to disparage any of that. Please understand, I'm not just saying, look, we're all a bunch of whatever. So it's hard for us to understand when Paul is talking about asceticism, the denial of bodily pleasures, it would be easy for us to say, check, I don't do that. I've never denied myself a bodily pleasure in my life. You know, perhaps for us, Paul should say, put the fork down, not pick it up. I think this is relevant for us. Because I think that if we don't have a real asceticism in our lives, and again, asceticism is the denial of bodily pleasures. Ascetics would starve themselves. Ascetics would deny themselves things like basic comforts of a bed, things like that. They would sleep outside on hard ground. If we aren't real ascetics, Gandhi was an ascetic, you know. I mean, he would starve himself and, you know, sleep on rocks and walk barefoot and things like that. If we don't have a real asceticism in the way that we treat our bodies, we certainly have an asceticism of values, don't we? Is it true that we think, and maybe you find this in yourself, maybe you don't, but I find this to be a truth in evangelicalism. I drink, but I would be godlier if I didn't. I have a cigarette every once in a while, but I know I would be godlier if I didn't. So we engage in the physical pleasures. I really enjoy ice cream, but I would probably, if I was a godly person, I would probably forego a lot of things. I would probably fast every other day, something like that. If I were godlier, I would turn the TV off. If I were godlier, I would. And so we have this idea that God is constantly looking at us and saying, not enough, not enough. You keep messing up. Is that true? Does that ring true at all? Of course, it's not true of you. It's true for the person next to you, right? That's how that goes. But sometimes we feel as though God is hovering his finger over the smite button and just watching us. We're not really ascetics. We have an asceticism of values, perhaps. And we constantly are under the sentence of guilt that we impose on ourselves, not that God has imposed on us. You know, it would be as if you thought that you had sinned against your spouse or against your friend or maybe against your boss. Maybe if I worked for you and I believed that as your employee that you expected me to come into work every day with a tie on, and I don't wear a tie, and so I think, oh, they've got to be mad at me. What would I do? What would I do? I would avoid you, right? I certainly wouldn't stop by your office and talk to you on my way into work. I don't have my tie on. Are you mad at me? Well, no, it's not really an expectation. Do we do this with God? We've made up rules that we don't follow. And then we think God is mad at us because we don't follow our made up rules. Does that affect your relationship with the Lord? To constantly be putting ourselves under this asceticism of values. And so I think we do. You can disagree with me, and maybe we don't. Maybe this whole passage is irrelevant to us. I don't think so. But if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, impersonal forces, man-made laws, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All referring to things that perish as they are used. These are according to human precepts and teachings. And here's the deal. Paul says, these have an appearance of wisdom only. They appear to be wise in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. I mean, let's just be honest. Maybe that's not your experience, but it certainly is mine. You meet two Christians. One of them has a beer at night in front of the TV or a glass of wine with dinner. And one of them says, you know, lips that touch liquor will never touch mine. Don't drink, don't chew, and don't date girls that do. Which one of them is godlier? I mean, in our minds, isn't there a tendency to think, oh, the second person is godlier? Or somebody, you say, would you like a cup of coffee? I don't drink caffeine. I don't want to be controlled by anything. And we kind of think, maybe they're weird, but maybe a little godlier. It's only an appearance of wisdom. I'm not saying that the avoidance of caffeine or alcohol is sinful. I'm not saying that it's actually foolishness. I'm saying that that is an approach to godliness is foolishness. It only has an appearance of wisdom. You know, the Colossians did have one thing right. The Colossian error, because not all the Colossians believed this. The Colossian error had one thing right. Wisdom would set them free. But here's where they went wrong. The wisdom that would set them free was not secret wisdom that was only found in the worship of angels and the denial of bodily pleasures. It was the wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that were hidden in Christ that would set them free. And what it would set them free from was not bodily existence. But the old man, the sinful nature that had plagued them. Christ is the wisdom of God who has come to set us free from sin, not from being a body. You know, C.S. Lewis famously said, "You are not a body, you're a spirit, you have a body." I respectfully disagree. Bodies are God's idea. And how long will you have a body? Forever. When we die for a short time, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, right? But when Jesus comes and creates a new heaven and a new earth, what will happen? The dead in Christ will rise. And Revelation says we will reign with Him where? Not in some disembodied spiritual realm. We will reign with Him on the earth. We have to have an embodied Christianity, because bodies are God's idea, and He has not apparently gotten sick of this idea. There's a poem. I hope you like poetry, because I'm about to read a poem written by Doug Wilson that tries to capture this idea that God is not opposed to physicality, atoms and molecules being arranged in a certain physical structure. God is not opposed to physicality. He says this: "When strings are pulled taut, the cello is tuned, the wood holds the wine that is seasoned and old, dark music poured out and emptied the cask, and rolled in my goblet, rich, tawny, and told, how holiness tastes, how righteousness laughs. You shall be as God, the great dragon had said, philosophers argue their shapes in the fire, and each to his shadow tenaciously clings. They miss that our great father Abram aspired to a city of solids, celestial marble. But our earthly solids are fleeting like fairy, far closer to ether than what we conceive. Our granite is balsa, our oceans are floating, our atoms are rootless, and we not believing, we miss that this world speaks a fortiori. Stop thinking that heaven means standing on clouds. Why falter when told that our God remains good? Why think the Almighty exhausted in sadness? His strength's on the Alps or the plains of Dakota. Will He not speak solid and substantive gladness and bid all His people emerge from the shadows? The carpets of heaven are thicker than moss, with paint on the walls that is glossy to stay. Hardwood for the tables is grown on the hillsides, and rocks in the drive are all sapphire gray. The breezes move curtains that are facing the sea." Now, the idea is simply this: physical substance will not lead you to hell. Your old nature and sin is what will lead you to hell. Therefore, being set free does not mean avoiding good gifts that God has given, but rather clinging to Christ to put off the old man of sin. What is it, friends, that will make you holy? Paul says this: "These human precepts and teachings indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." You find within yourself a fleshly desire that you cannot defeat, that you would love to get rid of. Man-made laws and regulations will not make you holy. They have no value. How much value? No value. Is that Dan Stanley saying that? No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Oh, this weekend, I just grieved. In the space of 24 hours, I had three individuals come to me and tell me about desperate sin struggles. A wife came and said, "I don't know where to go and I don't know what to do. My husband keeps looking at pornography and I think I'm going to leave him." "Have you gone to see counseling?" "Yes. But he's just started justifying his habit." "Ugh." And then the young man comes and tells me that his, you know, girlfriend broke up with him, kind of thing, and he's just, he doesn't know what to do. And he looked at me, tears in his eyes, "What now?" I said, "Well, you feel like being comforted?" Of course, we all run to things that bring us comfort and usually immediate gratification when we're hurting. And that's exactly where he was. "I want to sin. I just want to sit down and get some immediate gratification." And then another young man whose internet accountability reports I receive. On my way to church this morning, got the email, whole bunch of smut. So I texted him, "Do you want to talk?" "Yeah, but is it really wrong to look at nudes?" And I just grieve. Because we're all so lost in sin, aren't we? Now, these examples, of course, we're not all lost in sexual sin. That's not exactly the case. It doesn't need to be the case. But we sin. We gossip. We're cruel. We're cutting. We're proud. We're angry. We're vicariously violent. You know, for some of you watching the evening news, is voyeurism. Oh, we're so lost in sin. Greedy, fearful, anxious. Man-made regulations will not set you free. Christ will set you free. And only Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, the implication is that if you've died with Christ, then you've no need to submit to regulations. And at the risk of stealing my thunder from next week, it's because Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, you have died. And Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died. Died to the old way. Died to the old man. Died to the old world. Died to sin. And your life, everything that makes you you and not your sin, is safe in the arms of Jesus, hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Clinging to Christ is what makes us holy. Our death with Christ changes everything. When He died, we died to that which was holding us bondage. Our bodies aren't holding us bondage. Sin was holding us bondage, and the ceaseless, self-centered, or self-powered attempts to overcome sin apart from the grace of God in Christ, that was what was holding you bondage. It is clinging to Christ, looking to Him in faith, and responding to Him in obedience that makes us holy. Self-made religion consists of endless rules which cannot be followed, and it will never stop the indulgences of the flesh. So I ask you again, do you want to be holy? If so, then cling to Christ, not more man-made rules and regulations. You know, there's a song in, I went to Papua New Guinea a few times on mission trips when I was a little younger, and there's a song that they would sing in Pidgin English that was just one of my favorites. And it said, "Before, when I was here on this earth, I had no joy in my heart. But when Christ came, He introduced a change of a completely different kind." I'm interpreting as I go. It's prettier in Pidgin. And the refrain, "Change, change, my life is changed. And now I have joy in my heart. Change, change, my life is changed. Jesus is my Jesus." And they've got it right, don't they? Change that only comes from Christ. And it's a change of a completely different kind. You know, you try to stop smoking, or you know, you try to get up earlier so you can work out and lose that spare tire. You make your New Year's resolution, and it only lasts for like 3 weeks. Or at best, it's a behavior modification. It might be a change, but when Christ comes, takes up residence in the human heart, sends His Spirit, that's a change of a completely different kind. But you cannot experience that change by clinging to useless regulations. So instead, cling to Christ. Can we do that, Pleasant? Amen. Let's